So Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey friends, my name is Nick. If we're yet to meet, it's wonderful to be here with you. Armour of God. Come on, what a cracking passage. Let's not muck around, all right? Bibles, open please. Ephesians 6. 3 points. I mean, why break it? Why fix it if it ain't broken, right? 3 points up on the screen so you can follow along. Be strong in the Lord. The struggle behind the struggle. Put on the armour of God. You got your Bibles? Have a look at verse 10. First two words, well, three words. Finally, be strong. I don't know about you, but that's not the word that I would normally associate with Christians or Christianity. Strength. You know, maybe rule followers, do-gooders, weirdos, outdated. Maybe, depending on who you talk to, bigoted, kind of lost touch with what it really means to, you know, all sorts of things. Strong, not particularly what I would be thinking necessarily. Even in Scripture, it kind of feels weird, because if you've walked with God for a while, you know that the centerpiece of Christianity is a guy being murdered on a cross shamefully, right? Doesn't scream strength. You know that Jesus looks us in the eye and says, hey, if you want to follow me, be willing to give up everything. We even talk about weakness being important. We keep talking about sacrifice. We keep talking about selflessness. We're not necessarily living as the people of strength. What does he say? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord, right? Oh, a little Christian asterisk. There you go. So you're not actually strong. You're just trusting God and being a faithful. You know, you got faith. Good job. That's not strength. Well, I think it is. This is not just like Paul using some fancy words to try and make his point. I think he's talking about what does it mean to truly be strong? Genuinely. Is anyone else here into Arnold Schwarzenegger? Right? Documentary out, not recommending it necessarily, but I watched it, right? He was huge. He was a big boy. He was the centerpiece of bodybuilding that started this whole thing. You walk into a gym today and you know Arnie was here effectively, right? This documentary, it follows his life, it follows his journey in all of these competitions, and you see him in all his glory in these old film bits, right? And then it pans to him today. He's still a big boy. He's still got some muscle on him. But you can see the sag in the muscles, right? You can see the wrinkles on his face. The epitome of human strength and physique is living in the past. That is not strength. Well, okay, maybe inner strength. Strength of personality. Well, usually when we talk about a strong person, we're actually talking about a willful person who bulldozes them, right? We're actually usually talking about someone who's not emotionally aware or who is willing to do whatever they have to do to get what they want done. That's not strength, that's arrogance.
We talk about strength of mind or will. These people who are able to conquer the world and do what they want to do. Let me tell you that even the most brilliance of minds in the world, underneath lies a wounded, ordinary human wrestling with weakness deep in their soul. Every human triumph of strength is temporary at best and a lie more likely. You want to see what true strength is? It is a strength in Jesus. Be strong in the Lord, because that is the only place of true strength. You want to know what strength is? Just look at Jesus. Look at this guy that we read through in the Bible. You wouldn't normally think strength from straight out. He's just an ordinary carpenter dude wandering the world. He calls himself gentle and lowly. And yet, who is he? The strongest person to ever walk this world. He was so strong that he was unwilling to let anyone else's expectations of him dictate his life. Unwaveringly committed to the purpose that God had called him. No one could stop him. That's strength. He was happily living most of his life in obscurity. No one knew his name. He was just Joseph's son, the carpenter guy. And then when those who knew him as the carpenter guy, they heard that he was calling himself the Messiah, they're like, nah, that's just the ordinary dude from over there, right? There was nothing to attract us to him. He was happily living in that place because he had nothing within him that needed to be affirmed or upheld, to the point that everyone's hoping to elevate him as Messiah. They want to conquer the Roman world and bring Israel back out of obscurity. And he says, I have come to serve, not to be served. That is strength. He's God, the infinite one who made all things. And Philippians tells us that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. He willingly bears death for others. You want to know what strength looks like? Knowing the gruesome death in front of you and having the power to avoid it, but taking step after step towards it out of love. That takes strength. That's the kind of strength we're talking about when Paul says, be strong in the Lord. A strength that defies every expectation of what we think strength actually is. And yet it's a strength that lasts not for a moment, but endures into eternity. And a strength that anchors us deeply in what matters most. And yet there's this weird sort of paradox going on here, right? Because we're actually talking about God being powerful, not us being powerful. You know, it's not me, it's not you. And in fact, if you want to be strong, it's actually realizing that you're not strong. You want power, it's realizing actually weakness is the right place to be. It's the Christian paradox that seems like it doesn't work, and yet it's completely true. Because to come to a true place of strength is to stop striving and seeking and wanting to become someone that you want to be, living your life in the way that you want to live, trying to accomplish what you want to accomplish, because if you can do it, it'll still pass through your fingers eventually. It's instead saying, not my will, but yours, just like Jesus did as he sweat drops of blood in that garden. The paradox is that it's all him, and yet this is a command. You got your Bible? Verse 10, be strong. You've got a choice to make. My suggestion would be everyone wants to be strong. No one wants to intentionally be weak. The question is, how and where will you find your strength? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is a present tense verb, just to nerd out on you a little bit. This is a continuous form. This is saying like, hey, keep on being strong in the Lord. To use terrible English, but I reckon a good translation, get strong. Get strong in the Lord. Meaning, hey, Christian church that already knows and loves Jesus, you're not yet strong in the Lord, and you need to make it a priority. It might be all his power, but you have got a choice. Will you choose to grow into him in his strength, or will you stay where you are now and find strength elsewhere? I worry that there's actually quite a lot of Christians out there who love Jesus because he's their ticket to heaven, but don't live in Jesus, that live in the world. To be truly strong is to, who would have thought, die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. And sometimes we think that's like, all right, if someone came to you, gun to your head, would you still follow Jesus? Like that's sometimes what we think, die to yourself. And that's true. I mean, would you be willing? That's probably a big question to think and ask yourself, like, not putting that to you now. I think actually the harder question is, tomorrow morning at 10:30 a.m., when your boss is yelling at you because you aren't doing enough, will you put aside that longing in you that wants to be right and demands to be always looked at well and needs to prove oneself? Will you put that down and find your worth in Jesus? It's when you're in that argument with your spouse or with your roommate and you know you're right and you want to destroy them because you can. And instead you say, no, my goal is not to be strong in myself. I just want to be in the Lord. And he is kind. He's compassionate. It comes through in every moment as we seek Jesus. And to become strong does not happen by accident. True strength is dependence. I'm going to be real just from my own soul. My natural bent is not to want to depend on anyone, but to stand strong in myself. You got to lay it down, guys. You got to lay it down. You've got to be willing. I've got to be willing for people to look at me and think, well, he's not much, is he? The true place of strength is being willing to say, it doesn't matter what they think about me. It actually doesn't matter what I accomplish. It actually doesn't matter what my life looks like to another person. There's only one thing that matters, Jesus. That's strength. And that's hard, man. That's hard. You got the guy's writing this, right? Apostle Paul. I mean, he's got apostle in his name. That's a big deal, right? He's got some cred. He's got a title. He wrote like, what, 13, 14 books of the New Testament? Incredible, right? He wrote the book, man. Philippians, different book. Different letter. He's at the end of his life. He's been walking with Jesus for a few years. Do you know what he describes about his life? Philippians 3 says this, brothers and sisters, he's writing to you and me, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. But, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining, reaching for what's in front of me, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize is Jesus. And what he's saying is, it's all about him, and so I leave everything behind so that I can have more of him. That's the Christian life. You want to go deeper with God. The word is deeper. You don't go anywhere else. It's not shallow for a long period of, you know, distance around. It's one small little section. You find it on the hill called Golgotha where they killed him. And it goes deeper than you could ever imagine. We go deeper and deeper and deeper with Jesus. The amount of believers that I meet who take their physical fitness or their vocational development or their financial strategy or their property development or their kids' education so seriously. And hear me right. Those are good things. Don't be foolish. Look after your money. Care about your kids. Totally for it. But then I ask, okay, wow, this is a driven person. How do you walk with the Lord? What are you doing to seek him? Oh, I mean, I'm a church. We got this thing backwards, man. All of that other stuff comes out of the place of faith. Jesus is the one who determines and means everything for us. And everything else flows from that. You remember that story of Mary and Martha? Like Jesus and some boys are hanging out in their house, and Martha's like running around like a headless chicken. She's like, man, I got to cook something, I got to clean this, and I got to do that, and I got to make sure Jesus' sandals aren't too dirty, and I got to... And Mary, she's just sitting there with all the other men, where she's not supposed to sit normally, But she's sitting at the feet of her rabbi, learning from him. Whoa, countercultural. That is what Jesus brings to the table, brings women into this place where men were only allowed. He just throws it all out. She's sitting there just basking in his presence, receiving from his teaching. And Martha, she's just getting mad, right? She's like, Mary, I need your help, man. Jesus is here. And Jesus says, Martha, what you're doing, it's good. What you're doing is good. It's good to serve Jesus. But Mary has chosen what is better. There is only one thing that matters, to sit at the feet of Jesus. So we find ourselves back with the paradox. We're getting strong. We're like, we're weightlifting. We're like, we're striving. We're straining. How do you do it? Stop striving. Stop straining. Rest in Christ. Lay down your efforts. Stop trying to seize something for yourself. Come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Do you know how Jesus invites us? Not just when you like first, you know, hear about him, but right the whole way through. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy and light. It's, you know, the way of Jesus is not hard compared to the burdens of this world. And I will give you rest for your souls. It's so important, Christians, anyone here who follows the Lord, there is no passive Christianity. We are always seeking to live intentionally, but don't confuse active with striving. We are actively trying to rest in God. We are actively trying to abide in Christ. And this is so important because it's not just like, hey, life's kind of fun. You chose Jesus, that's going well for you. I chose this over here and it's going well for me. Paul's like, do you know what? This is a matter of life and death. And that's where we get to the struggle. Point two, the struggle behind the struggle. Have a look at verse 12. And please, don't be freaked. Don't freak out. We'll get there. Don't stress about this one. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sheesh. Feels like a movie trailer. Of like a horror movie, not a positive one. It's a strong, right? It seems like this is like, whoa. So there's like the enemy in verse 11. He's got the devil's schemes. And what's going on here? Well, we'll get there in a minute. But what I think Paul's trying to say is you need to be strong because there's an enemy. The Christian life is not neutral. Actually, no life is neutral. You're living in contested territory. Guess what the battle is for? The battle is for your soul. Hey, how did you find church? Well, I'm a little worried about the state of my soul, but other than that, you know, it seems big, and it is big, but it's not a big of fear. It's a big of, let's open our eyes, guys. Let's stop mucking around. Let's get our eyes off the little shiny things of this world, and let's fix our eyes on Jesus. All of this language, we've already covered this, right? If you go back to, chapter 1, there's this moment where Paul prays for the church. And he prays that they might know God better. They might have open eyes of their heart. They might know the hope that they have. They might know the power that they have. And then he goes on this little riff. And he goes, and Jesus, exerted by the mighty power that rose him from the dead, has been seated over the everything here, the rulers, the authority. So what are we reading here? We're saying, hey, remember those people that Jesus has already conquered and sitting over the top of? They're trying to get at you. So how do you conquer them? How do you fight back to them? Be strong in the one who's already beaten them. That's what he's saying. It's not a fearful thing. It's a just be strong in that. And you read that, it does feel a bit crazy. Like, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And you go like, oh, yeah, those crazy charismatic Christians, yeah. I know that they get that crazy spiritual stuff. I don't have spiritual struggles. I just have real struggles. My struggles are my mortgage and my colleagues. And my too many hours at work and not enough time in the week. My struggles are just trying to get by week by week and not fall apart. You know, I've got kids that are sick and I can't take time off anymore. I got struggles, but there ain't no Satan in them, right? Like that tends to be the way that we think about this, right? In this passage, we go, okay, so we'll leave that one for the spiritual Christians. And this one, we'll just move right along. That is why Paul is writing this. He's trying to say, hey, friends, your struggle, everything you just articulated, It's not against flesh and blood. The struggle is actually not about the mortgage. The struggle is actually not about your job. The struggle is actually really, truly, and it's hard to believe, it's not about any of those things that feel like the world is ending when you sit in that crisis. It's not, because there's a struggle behind the struggle. Because Satan couldn't really care less about the strain of your mortgage. What he would like to do is to derail you from your faithfulness to Jesus. And he's pretty good at this thing, right? Like it says here in verse 11 about the devil's schemes. I mean, I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word scheme, but I tend to picture some like crafty dude going, like patting a cat on a chair, like the James Bond villain, right? They're sitting in the background, unseen, weaving things together for their evil plan. And so what you're seeing here is even in the first century when there was really quite an awareness of spiritual matters, you've still got this enemy who is choosing to sit in the shadows and use the ordinary pains of life so that you focus instead on this world and not on the world to come. And this is why there is no passive Christianity. Because we grow deeper in the Lord or we move with the tides of this world. You cannot drift into holiness and faithfulness and joyfulness in Jesus. There is a true battle that we need to fight. And the beautiful thing about realizing this is suddenly it's not like church on Sundays where I meet Jesus and everything else is normal. You realize Jesus is everywhere just as much as the other stuff is everywhere. You realize that your soul and your life with God is the main game. When you go to work, yes, of course you have to do your job and the people there that you report to and there's things that matter, but they all matter because of Jesus. They all matter because of this struggle and battle that's going on. And suddenly there is incredible eternal value in the small things and in the big things, in everything in between. And so the question is, how will you daily, consistently, regularly choose to be strong in God, not in yourself? Because if you don't, it seems to me, like Paul is saying, you won't be able to stand firm. That's why you keep stand firm. And hey, after you've stood firm, what are you supposed to do? Verse 14, do it again, stand firm, right? I'm getting the message, Paul. Meaning this is important and this is easy to fall apart on. Again, open your eyes, not a be fearful moment. He only spends a verse or two on this. And then he's like, hey, let's have five verses on exactly what God has given you to do this. It's like, be strong in the Lord. Don't worry about these enemies. Instead, just try and stand firm. Hey, do you know how you're going to do it? Time to be a soldier. And you're like, you know, random little potter hanging out in Ephesians. You're like, soldier? I'm not a soldier. He's like, yeah, you are in the army of the Lord. You are a soldier. You know, this is little boys love this passage. Like, arm yourself with the armor of God. And it's true. It's beautiful. It says, be strong in the Lord. So put on the full armor of God. What I love is the same thing. You didn't make the armor. You've got nothing in yourself to protect yourself from these struggles, to do anything with this pain and difficulty that you find in life. But God looks at you, sees you in his grace and his mercy and his love, and he's like, hey, here's everything that you need. Now, we're not going to try and like pull the metaphor too far, but the armor is just this incredible reality of what Jesus is for us, being given to us as a choice. Because this is the thing, you can know God, but will you put it on? You can believe the theology, but will you live the life? You're going to struggle. Sorry to say. How are you going to cope? What will you do to move through it? The answer, if you love Jesus, is you have everything you need. Sometimes it can take a little bit more effort, it feels, to take a step back and say, why is it that I keep struggling so hard? Well, it's actually I'm living in myself and not in God. So here's a breath of fresh air, friends. Let this be your moment to go, okay, how will I put this on for my life? How will I stand firm? He says, put on the belt of truth. Now, I don't know why it's a belt. I'm not going to try and tell you why. But I can tell you why truth matters. Because if you've been here for a minute, you know that the world has so many competing ideas that run counter to who God is, to what the gospel says. You are what you do. Turn up and make sure you do a good job. Otherwise, you will be fired. Make sure your life is shiny and beautiful because that's what matters. You know, whatever it might be, the messaging that's constantly hitting us subconsciously, it's there. How will you not be subconsciously pulled with the tide? Wake up in the morning, put the belt of truth on. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, this morning I come to you knowing that there's a whole bunch of stuff that I want to believe about this world, but you are my truth and I stand fast in you. Good. Belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Again, why is it on your chest? I don't know. Maybe because your heart's there or something. Who cares? It's protective armor. And you got to put it on if you want to stand firm. Why? Because righteousness. Because everything within me tells me that I'm not good enough. When I stuff it up again and I fall into sin, which I'm gonna, when I think that thought and do that thing and say that word and treat that person, I'm not enough. But the breastplate of righteousness is me saying, I'm not enough, but he is. He has cleansed me by his blood, and when God looks at me, I am perfect in him. Feet readied with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I love this. I'm not a soldier, but I imagine like you probably don't want to run a marathon in combat boots. Like it's not going to go well. Your feet matter. You probably want something good on your feet if someone's trying to hit you with a sword. I think what he's trying to say is you are going to be able to survive and stand if you are standing upon peace. Peace. I love peace. Jesus said, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Meaning this is a peace that's not about your circumstances, not about how bad the struggle is. It's a peace in the struggle. And he says to us, with that peace, do not let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. Any other anxious souls out there? Peace is here for you, and it's not dependent on your circumstances. Will you put the peace on is the question. The shield of faith. Faith is just trust. Faith is belief. And with the shield of faith, you can, verse 16, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They're pointy, they're on fire, and they hurt. And they sometimes feel like they've got some truth to them. What is faith? Faith is belief and trust in what you cannot see, Hebrews 11:1. Don't wait for God to show up with some shiny experience. That's not faith. When you've got God right in front of you and there's nothing else that seems real, you're experiencing it. Faith is when you're not experiencing it, when you're in the trenches and things are difficult. With your trust in God, say, I know what I'm feeling and experiencing right now, but I choose you, Lord. The helmet of salvation, I guess it's on your head because your head probably matters. You need one of them. Don't let it get chopped off. How do you not let it get chopped off? You're saved. Not you will be saved. You are saved. Jesus on the cross breathes his last. It is finished. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Do you know where the rest is? The rest is found, that it's already done. The battle is won. So keep standing firm with that helmet on. The only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. It says that. And you just immediately think of Jesus, if you've heard this story, in the wilderness with Satan literally in front of him, tempting him, giving him all the things that he wants in his human heart. And Jesus says, shut up, Satan. I'm just translating on my own here. Get behind me, fool. No, he says, man cannot live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's scripture. And it just flows out of him, not because he memorized it when he was a kid, because he heard a song. That's really helpful. But it comes out of him because he believes it deeply, and he feeds upon the words of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And he just cuts off the temptation of Satan right where it is. And so all of these things aren't prescriptive, right? It's not like, hey, read your Bible 6 times, do 10 Hail Marys and X, Y, Zs. There's no part of that in Scripture. You never get any sort of labor of obligation. Rather, you get a sense of invitation. Here's what God is offering you. Will you put it on? How you put that on is up to you. And what that looks like in your life will look different to me. I really appreciate that Paul, he talks about this in a couple of different places. But one, and this is where we'll wrap up. He says in 1 Timothy 4, Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. I think what he's trying to say is, you should train in godliness. You should take so seriously becoming like Jesus, strong in the Lord. You should train in it. Not because like you're really strong and you're going to be buff spiritually, but because he's really great and your spirit's going to be so dependent on him the more you train it, right? That's what he's saying. And I think that's really helpful because you don't make any progress in training without consistency, without a program, without making sense of what you're actually trying to do. And again, feel free to tell me I'm crazy, but just to like make a little sense of that metaphor, all athletes are trying to get the same thing. They're trying to make sense of this goal that they have, and they're taking all of the mechanisms that they have at their disposal, their diet, their strength training, their running, or whatever it might be. But you got a bulky Arnold Schwarzenegger, he's got a different goal to the lean, mean swimming machine. And yet both are doing the same thing. They're both trying to be excellent in their physical training towards their end goal. I wonder if it's the same for us, where we have this sense that you and I are actually very different people. The life that you've lived, the pain that you've felt, the way that you think and feel, in fact, the sinful impulses of your heart, probably different to mine. I mean, we probably won't compare, get our sinful hearts out and just look at it. But we are, we're very different, and yet we're in the same gospel of grace. We're filled with the same spirit of power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have the same gifts from God, the means of grace. We have the same scripture. We pray to the same God. We see Jesus in the desert in solitude with him, and he calls us to the same. We have Sabbath. We have all these spiritual practices or means of grace. They're all from God. How do you use them? How do you put them into practice? I don't know. It's up to you. Do you like mornings? Probably not. So don't do it then. Do you like evenings? Go ahead. Come join me at 4:30 a.m. with the Lord at my kitchen table. You're welcome to come. But if that's not for you, that's fine. What's the point? Not a prescriptive do this, do that, but be strong in the Lord. Do what you got to do. You know the stuff that you need to strengthen yourself with God. So don't waste your time with other stuff. Make it a priority. Not again striving, but learning to rest in God. Put on the armor of God. How do you gird your life with truth? Now, you probably need the truth of God in a different way to me. I need to believe the truth of God because my anxious heart tells me that something's true that's not. Maybe you're pretty confident in your like thought life. But what you need the truth of God is to tell everyone else that you know what you know. Maybe you need the breastplate of righteousness because there's some part of you that even though you know you're saved, you don't believe you're saved. And so you put that on every morning. I don't know. Put it on however you put it on. The point is, brothers and sisters, Jesus should be the heartbeat of our life. No matter what your life looks like. Different shape, different form, different work, different family, different whatever. But when we look at your life, if you're a follower of Jesus should be central because we don't want to be strong in ourselves. We want to be strong in him.